This morning I want to share a principle with us that has been very important to me in my life. I want to share about the importance of understanding of how God sees us and how God can restore all the broken pieces of our life in the past. And He delights in His little mini creation of you and also of me. I want to talk about God's masterpiece. And you are God's masterpiece and I am God's masterpiece. And we need to understand that God sees us vastly different to the way that we see ourselves. In fact, if we could only catch a glimpse of the scope of how God sees us, we would actually love ourselves a whole lot more than we probably do now. In fact, when you look in the mirror as I do in the morning, I don't see a masterpiece and I think to myself, dear God, you've got a whole lot more to do. But the reality is, He loves us and He understands us, but He takes delight in the creation that He has created. Maybe if you're with family this morning, with your husband or your wife, why don't you turn to that person, look them in the eye and say, you are God's masterpiece. And we're going to talk about that now as we look here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. We are God's masterpiece. In fact, when we think about a masterpiece, we think of a painter who is, or an artist that is one stroke at a time painting a picture on a canvas. But this is not really what this scripture is talking about. God's masterpiece of our lives is less like a painting and more like a mosaic. Now, a mosaic is taking a collection of a whole lot of small little broken pieces of colored glass and other materials. And the artist has some sort of image in mind of how he wants to rearrange all those little broken pieces. And he puts them all together and he creates the image that he had in his mind prior to the commencement of creating this mosaic. And when he is finished, other people may not necessarily understand what he's put together, but in the eye of the artist, he loves his creation. And we are more like a mosaic because of all the brokenness and the broken pieces that has been in our life. And God puts us back together again in a wonderful mosaic. And so I want to share some thoughts about that today. You see, an artist would seemingly take all of these unrelated and in many cases useless things and put them together and reveal something only in his mind of what he wants to reveal. God has done that for you and I as well. He's taken a whole lot of our mess, a whole lot of our brokenness, a whole lot of our sin. And you know, he loves us so much that he doesn't necessarily wipe our memory of all of that, but he uses all of that. And you and I today are a product of where we were to where we are now. Irrespective if we like our journey to date or not. But God has used all of that to create a mosaic that he takes delight in and pleasure in. Jesus can make something beautiful out of a broken and dysfunctional life. And that is so true. He has done that. He's done that with my life. And no doubt he's probably done that with your life as well. Jesus can make something beautiful out of a broken life and a dysfunctional life. I want to share from this Bible story about how Jesus has done this with a woman. We're going to talk about the Samaritan woman here in John chapter 4. This is a brilliant story of how Jesus engaged the brokenness in someone's life and put them back together again. And not only put them back together again, but the result of Jesus intentionally engaging with this individual, this woman at the well, you may know the story. The result of that encounter was many, many people came to believe in Jesus Christ. You see, there's a principle here right from the outset that we may have done a whole lot of stuff, we may have got up the whole lot of no good, but God can still use us in spite of what we have been through. And he puts us back together again. And there's wonderful results awaiting if we continue to follow him and trust him in the new creation that he has created us to be. Now, the story commences here with Jesus and the disciples walking from Judea onto Galilee, but they were passing through Samaria. And this is where we pick up the story here in John 4 and verses 5 to 7. It says, "So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon." It was midday, it was hot, it was dusty, and no doubt Jesus and the disciples were quite weary. And at noon, in this time of the day, people would also rest because of the heat of the day, and then they would come out in later afternoon to do work, or they would have done work early in the morning. And then we read here in verse 7, it says, "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water." Here's Jesus at the well, and he's sitting there, probably reclining, and he's probably catching a breath. And here comes this Samaritan woman to the well to draw water. Now, in verse 8, it tells us that the disciples had already left Jesus. They've gone in the town to get some food. Typical men, only thinking about their stomach. They've gone in the town to get some lunch, and Jesus kind of said, "Hey, you guys go, but I'm going to stay here." I reckon Jesus knew something was going to happen. And so the disciples had left and they'd gone into town, and here's Jesus at the well, and here comes this Samaritan woman to draw some water. Now, it's interesting that the other women would normally come in early morning to draw water or late afternoon. But this woman came midday. And this appears to be the time when she would come to draw water, vastly different to the times where the other woman would come. And then it says here in verse 7, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Now, no doubt Jesus was thirsty because of his journey. But there's something that we need to understand here, is that it was uncommon for Jews to speak to Samaritans. You see, Samaritans were part Jew and part Gentile, and they greatly disliked by both parties. In fact, both parties, the Jews and the Gentiles, would go out of their way to avoid the Samaritans. So the fact that Jesus would even speak to this woman and to engage her in a conversation. Now, Jesus was old enough to get his own drink. He could have got her bucket or whatever she used, and he could have got his own drink and all of that. But Jesus already understood that there was an encounter about to happen that would not only change this woman's life, but would change the village from where she come from. And it would have an effect upon many, many people. You see, Jesus looks for opportunities. And as a follower of Jesus, we too should look for opportunities to have a divine encounter with someone that needs to know about Jesus. Because we may never know what the result may be of that. Why was this woman alone at the well? It's a fair enough question. You see, here in verses 16 and 18 in John chapter 4 reveals that she had been married five times. Five times. You see, I've been married once, and I don't think I'll ever get married again, because I've married the perfect woman. And this woman, she'd been married five times, and she was now currently in a relationship, an immoral and a sinful relationship, with her boyfriend. You see, she avoided coming to the well with the other women because of the shame that she felt and the rejection that she felt by the community around about her. No doubt, everybody in her village knew what she was up to. She would have had a name about the village. The men would have spoken about her in a certain way, but the women in particular would have spoken about her in probably a more nasty way than what the men would have. And she had a reputation. Five husbands, and now a boyfriend. I'm not sure what happened to the other five, but she went through them pretty quickly. And so she would have felt ashamed. She would have understood the stigma around about her and her actions and all of that. And no doubt she would have felt a sense of shame and rejection from her community. And this is something that you and I may experience as well. We may have shame in our life because of what we have got up to. We may also feel rejected. And so we do things a little bit different. In our Connect group this week, one of our participants in our Connect group, a dear brother in the life of our church, been here for many years. He was a part of the stolen generation. And he was ripped out of his family at around about the age of six. And he opened up and shared in our Connect group the difficulty of trusting people. because of how he was rejected when he was a child. And he's only in recent years found his biological family, which is a real joy to him. But he's a great guy. And when you understand what he's been through as a child, to understand him now and later in his years, you can see what Christ has done in his life. God has put all that brokenness together, and now he can stand tall knowing that he's accepted by Jesus, not rejected by Jesus. Other people may reject us, but Jesus will never reject us. He accepts us with open arms. Why did Jesus approach this woman? Why did Jesus go out of his way to approach her? You see, Jesus intentionally looked beyond her broken life to reach out to her. He intentionally looked beyond the failed relationships. He looked beyond what sort of woman others perceived her to be. You see, Jesus doesn't look at the exterior, doesn't look at the things we get up to so much, because the Word of God says that love covers a multitude of sin, and God's kind of love, agape love, is the Greek word for God's kind of love. It's to love unconditionally. And God is willing to love you and I unconditionally. Jesus exhibited this type of love to this woman at the well. Someone that really, culturally, he shouldn't even been talking to. But he engaged her into a conversation. He approached her. He intentionally went beyond her reputation and the cultural divide to engage her into a conversation. You see, Jesus goes out of his way to connect with this marginalized woman who was on the fringe of society. You see, he knows the immorality that she's been a part of, the failed relationships, yet he chose to walk across the cultural and social divide to reach her. Probably for the very first time in this woman's life, she felt accepted. Probably a little bit wary of what this man was up to, but there was something about him that was different. Something about Jesus got her attention. There was something about Jesus that drew her to him. She went to draw water from the well, but Jesus drew her to himself. And this is what Jesus does. Jesus looks to our brokenness. Jesus looks to our current situation. And his love covers the multitude of our sin, our attitude, our behavior. And he wraps his arms around about us, so to speak, and accepts us. As though we can put our head on his chest and we can hear his heart beat for us. And this is what this Samaritan woman felt, the embrace of Jesus, his acceptance. And this caused her to have undivided attention to this man and what he had to say. You see, Jesus was intentional in crossing the cultural, the social, and religious boundaries to engage with sinners. If you look throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in particular, and follow the journey of Jesus, Jesus had a habit of doing this. He had a habit of intentionally crossing the religious boundaries, the cultural boundaries, the social boundaries. He went to tax collectors. He went to all sorts of sinners. And he reached out to them. He was intentional in doing that. And in fact, the Pharisees were really ticked off with that. They didn't like that at all. But Jesus had a handy knack of being able to do that. Because people unlike Jesus like Jesus because Jesus liked them. They were drawn to him because of his intentionality to tell them his message of faith, hope, and love, which was vastly different to what they were hearing from the Pharisees in the synagogues and around about the city and the towns and the villages. You see, there's one distinctive characteristic of Jesus' ministry. It's his incredible ability to bring good news to poor souls and to remove the barriers of social status. This Bible verse here in Psalms is a fantastic scripture. It says he heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. You see, Jesus is all about creating anew. getting the broken pieces, rearranging them, and creating a mosaic of our life, a masterpiece. You see, Jesus heals our broken heart. Jesus can heal us in our grief. Jesus can heal us in our loss. And it says here in Psalms that he bandages their wounds. Jesus is the great doctor. And the Bible says that he is the one that brings healing to us. By his stripes, we are healed. When you need your wound dressed, the person dressing that wound might be a nurse, might be your mum, might be your wife. Maybe you've got to do it yourself. But you take great care so that you don't injure or cause pain around that inflicted area and that wound. You see, Jesus is soft and gentle with our wounds. He's soft and gentle with the brokenness in our lives. He really is. And I encourage you to open up your life and allow him to minister into that very area of brokenness and where you are wounded. As I said, our dear friend in our Connect group opened up himself and allowed Jesus to minister into the very deep wounds of rejection, confusion, and Jesus made something beautiful of him. And he's a sweet man. He's got a lovely spirit, and you can just see Christ within him. And this is what Jesus is all about. He really does heal the brokenhearted. As a church, we must continue to align ourselves with this ministry of Jesus. We must continue to be Jesus to the community around about us. I love the fact that one of our Connect groups, Seekham Gardens, has initiated this feeding program to international students that are really struggling at this time. And others with food parcels. New migrants into our community and some older folk and some folk that are doing it tough. I love that initiation. I love the fact that our own people are funding that rather than trying to get a grant or to get funds from somewhere else, because this is being Jesus to the community. I want to thank those folk from that Connect group, Seekham Gardens and others that have helped. But what a great initiative in a time of need. God bless you for that. And that's being Jesus to the community. And in every way that we can be Jesus to our community and Jesus to the mission field, we need to be Jesus to them. You see, this is what we need to continue to be as a church. And we need to continue to give out beyond ourselves to be a blessing to those that are in need. You see, if we can do that, there's something about Jesus that people will see in us as well. You see, people knew that Jesus looked beyond their label. And if we can love unconditionally and serve those that are in need, in particular those that just need to know about Jesus. But if we can look beyond the label, if we can look beyond their status or whatever that may be, if we can look beyond the dysfunction in their life, if we can look beyond the broken pieces and everything else that's associated with them that may give us a stench to cause us not to go near them. But if we can look beyond that, look beyond their label and their exterior, and look at their heart, people will be attracted. You see, Jesus responds to people's needs of acceptance and forgiveness. We all need to be accepted and we all need to be forgiven. And as a church, as we continue to carry on the ministry of Jesus, we will bring in that healing balm to those that need to know that they are healed and accepted and forgiven when they receive Jesus Christ into their life. All of us have broken pieces of bad experiences that we've endured throughout the course of our life. Bad relationships, broken relationships, I think of patterns of living, habitual ways of living in our life throughout the corridors of our time and our journey. These experiences, failed relationships and ways of living have caused pain for many, has caused broken pieces in your life, has shattered your dreams, and you wondered if you could ever have a fulfilling life into the future. We have the leftover of broken pieces of sinful choices, painful circumstances, and seasons of suffering and grief. All these are remnants of pain and disappointment and offense. We've all got broken pieces in our life somewhere, but Jesus can use them. Jesus can use them. But the one thing that we all need to understand is this: a Christ follower, or if you are not a churchgoer or not a Christ follower, this is just as important for you as well. Irrespective of what has happened in our life and what we've done or committed, we all need to know that Jesus will accept us and Jesus forgives us. Perhaps all our broken pieces are like Humpty Dumpty, who sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humphrey, you finish it, together again. Jesus is in the habit of putting broken pieces back together. It's what he does. And he does it best, second to none. He can put all those broken pieces back together and create a beautiful mosaic, a beautiful masterpiece of your life and mine. Jesus makes something completely new and different to the older version. You see, Jesus doesn't just repair us or restore us back to where we were, but he creates something totally new by using what we were and what we did. But we're different to the old version. He doesn't put life back the way it was. He doesn't do that. In fact, no one could guess entirely what he's making of our life when he's putting all our pieces back together. But when he's done, we begin to see, as it all comes together, what his purpose was and the image that he had in store for us. I want you to really understand this, that you may have done so much in your life, choices that you made or choices that other people made for you, and they've caused so much grief and heartache and brokenness in your life. But there's an old song. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it to you. But there's an old song. I love this song. It's right up there near number one for me. I've got two favorite songs. They're old ones. Jesus Got a Hold of My Life and He Won't Let Me Go. And this one. Something Beautiful, Something Good. All my confusion, He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife. But He made something beautiful of my life. And that's what Christ has done for you and I. He's made something beautiful out of your life and mine. He takes all our broken pieces and skillfully glues them together with His grace that only sticks to imperfections, brokenness and strife, and makes something new. He makes something beautiful and something good out of our life. I feel like singing that song. But I definitely won't do that this morning. Jesus makes a mosaic out of each of us. He does not make our past disappear. He does not remove the words and actions that others have said from our memory. He doesn't erase those from our memory. He does not make us perfect or sinless when His healing is done in us. That's the beauty of what Jesus does for us. He loves us where we are at. And when we are broken, He sees beauty in our brokenness and He declares, He sings out that His mosaic of your life, His masterpiece of my life is good, and He enjoys what He sees. You see, Jesus makes our brokenness beautiful. He turns us into a testimony. This is what we were. But when Jesus gathered all the little pieces of our life together, all the broken, all the sharp bits, all the jagged bits, all the damaged bits, when he puts them all together, he creates a testimony of what he's done in our life. We don't glorify where we've been. We glorify that Christ has made us anew. And we are now a masterpiece because he's put us all back together again into a beautiful mosaic that he as the artist enjoys as he looks upon. And like a mosaic, we have been made more beautiful with every broken piece. This morning, I want to bring us around the communion table as we draw to a close. If you have your communion cup and your little cracker or biscuit there, why don't you grab it now? And in a moment, we're going to take communion. Maybe you've never taken communion before. Maybe this is the very first time. I want to encourage you to acknowledge what Jesus has done in your life. Maybe you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. And for some reason, you're watching this sermon online on YouTube, Facebook, or somewhere else, or somehow other way. It doesn't matter. But it may be the time for you to acknowledge what Jesus has done for you. He can put all your broken pieces back together again if you trust him. And it's all because of what he has done on the cross for us. Would you be prepared to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life? Would you be prepared to ask Jesus to rearrange all the pieces of your life into a beautiful mosaic that not only you can enjoy, but that he can enjoy as he looks upon your life? As we partake communion today, I want to encourage you to think about what Jesus has done for you. Jesus is a master at putting brokenness back together again. Jesus alone meets our need to be accepted and forgiven. The Samaritan woman was looking for acceptance through male's company, but it came up short. It wasn't satisfying, it wasn't fulfilling, and it didn't satisfy her emptiness. And as Jesus revealed himself to her, he sought to show her that he was the never-ending water that she was so thirsty for. Jesus is the living water that we need. We can be assured that his well will never run dry. He will never tire of us. He will never turn away from us. And he will never turn us away from him. He is the unending source of our peace, our joy, our self-control, our truth, hope and satisfaction, as Galatians tells us. And a fulfilling life can only be found in him, as John 10:10 says. You see, I want you to get this today. Jesus is not deterred by your sin. You may have got up to no good. You may still be up to no good. But Jesus is not deterred. His arms are still there reaching out to you. His arms are still there wanting you to want to embrace you because he loves you. That's right. He loves you. Just think about that for a moment. Think about that. Your parents may have given up on you. Your children may have given up on you. But Jesus hasn't given up on you. He's not deterred by what we get up to. He'd like to see us change, and he gives us the power and the ability and the strength to change, no doubt. And he gives us the platform to build upon for change through repentance of our sin. Would you receive him today? And to realize that he loves you? And he's got good things in store for you. You see, this woman perceived Jesus as a prophet because Jesus called out her sin. And as she says in verse 29, he told me everything I ever did. You see, Jesus knows our desires. He knows our spiteful attitudes and our sin. And yet, he still pursues us and loves us. Jesus is not surprised by our wrong desires, but rather he seeks to reconcile us to the Father in spite of them. Colossians chapter 1 verses 19 to 20 says this: For God wanted all of himself to be in his Son. Listen to this. It was through what his Son did that God declared a path for everything to come to him. All things in heaven and on earth, for Christ's death on the cross has made peace with God for all by his blood. And then this last scripture this morning before we partake of communion. Romans 5 verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As you hold this little piece of biscuit, and as you have this cup of juice, I want to encourage you this morning to think about what Jesus has done for you. He has made you something beautiful. He has made you something good. All your confusion, Christ understands. In all your brokenness and all your strife, Christ can make something beautiful, and he has made something good. Let's thank him this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus. Father, we acknowledge him today for who he is. We thank you, Lord, that you died for us, for the forgiveness of our sin and the healing of our diseases. Father, today we come before you and we ask that you would have your way. Move amongst us as we partake. Heal those that are sick. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would heal Samitha, Lord, of the cancer in her life. I pray, Lord, that you would heal her knees. I pray, Lord, that you would bring about a difference in her situation at this time. I pray for Nola that you would completely heal her of cancer. I pray for Len Shepherd that he will fully recover from that cancer. Pray for Millie Hughes that you would heal her. Father, I pray for others. I pray, Lord, for Melrose's little child, Lord, that the little one would be completely healed of eczema. Completely healed of eczema. I pray for Paolo and Esther's little girl, Rylan, that she would be completely healed of eczema. Father, others that we know that are not well, Pastor Greg, that he will be completely restored and healed of that heart complaint. We ask this in your mighty name. Father, all of these people and others we bring before you now. And we ask, Lord, that you would touch them afresh and heal them in Jesus' wonderful name.